Please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We read the first verse and then skip to and continue from verse 18 up to the end of chapter 1. The Gospel of Matthew is easy to find. It's the first book in the New Testament. So it must be very easy to find. You can still hear pages flipping. Matthew chapter 1, I read verse 1 and then we'll move to verse 18. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father and our God in heaven, we count it a great joy and privilege to be in this place, the house of worship. Lord, we count it a great joy, especially those of us who are yours because of Christ. It's such a great joy to know that we have such a Savior who loves us, helps us, keeps us, and is with us to the end. And so we pray that you cause us to live in full assurance of our faith and to live a life worthy of your holy name. But Lord, also think of those that are present this morning and know nothing of what it means to have their sins forgiven. Lord, we plead. Lord, we ask. Once again, as the truth of your word confronts them, oh, that they will think, ponder, and really ask the question, where do I stand before this great God? Father, we ask that you cause them not to simply sit and walk away the way they came, but Lord, that they'll be troubled, they'll be shaken, and they'll seek refuge in Christ. Father, we pray that you'll be pleased, O Lord, to glorify yourself in all that you do in this place, even more so in the preaching of your word. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been going through a series of sermons in what I've entitled them Sermons to the Natural Man. Now, the aim of these messages has been to shake and awaken the consciousness of those still living in sin to the reality of their state before God. The aim has been to help them see what God thinks of them, how God looks at them, and that as they see how God looks at them and what God says of them as recorded in His Word, that they'll be able to see where they stand and realize their desperate need of a Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. The aim has been to warn all those still in rebellion that the fact that God continues to be patient with you, or continues to allow you to live in that state for this long, it's not that the Lord is pleased with you. And the Lord speaks to you through His Word and through the circumstances you find yourself in. He warns you in His wrath. The fact that you've lived for so long, or the fact that you continue in your sin, is to help you realize that it's the Lord's patience and kindness to you that will be able to bring you to a point where you come face to face with the reality of your sin. And don't mislead the voice of God in the circumstances of your life. There is no security in this world that will keep you safe or keep you away from the pending judgment of God that soon will be before you if you continue in that state. But also, these messages, my aim is also to encourage those of us who are believers to see what God has done for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we constantly, daily being assured of our faith, we will bask in the love of God as we stand with the Apostle John and say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us." Yes, us who once upon a time lived in rebellion against this God. Yes, us who once upon a time wanted to have nothing to do with this God. And God, in His grace, reached out to us and saved us from our sins. And now we are basking in His amazing love. But that should encourage us to desire to live for this God in our lives till He calls us home. This morning we find ourselves in the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. And in the opening verse of the Gospel of Matthew helps us to see that Jesus, the Christ, is the son of David, the son of Abraham. And in those opening remarks, or the opening verse, Matthew wants to set forth the grand purpose of his gospel. It's to proclaim the good news of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew wants to show that everything is going to record or write is about Christ. It's not just a detailed historical book. No, he wants to see that everything in his gospel must point those who read, must point those who hear to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read the genealogy recorded in Matthew, he begins with Christ. And then you note also in verse 17, he ends with Christ. This one, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 17, all the generation from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. And as he looks at the genealogy, the inclusions there, as it were, is Christ, and he ends again with Christ, showing to us that the promised Messiah has come into this world. And it is in this promised Messiah who's come into this world where salvation for sinners will be found. No other person but the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is his primary purpose, to announce the good news of the coming of the sinner's only deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's see what we can learn from the genealogy recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew. The first truth we see, or the first lesson we pick from this genealogy, is that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Matthew's purpose, as I've already said, in setting the genealogy of Christ is to bring this point home, that Jesus is the Christ. And that gives us the idea of the promised Messiah. Now bear in mind, Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience with a universal application. He's writing to an audience that had been waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. They know what God had said to their forefathers. They were told, and if every generation would pass on the information that God had given to their forefathers about the promised Messiah. And so as he begins to write, he begins with Jesus Christ, and then shows them that this Jesus is in the line of David and in the line of Abraham. And he wants them to see immediately the connection of what he's going to write about to this Jesus, the promised Messiah. In other words, he's setting forth before them to see that God has finally fulfilled his promise. This is what God had been saying. A Messiah will come. Now he has come. The Savior of Israel, the Savior of the world, the one who will come and deliver the people of Israel, the Messiah, is finally here. And so Matthew is setting forth the stage so that if people ask the question, what is this book about? The answer is, it's the book about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if someone again was to ask, who is this Jesus? Matthew, in the first verse, sets forth the answer. It's Jesus the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So that as you begin to read the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately you realize this is the promised Messiah. And the genealogy that he gives about it, from Abraham all the way to Joseph, is showing the validity of what is said in verse 1. That even if you are to trace, going backwards, or going forward, this Jesus is the one who was promised that will come into this world to save people from their sins. And we see there that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. And the word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which is a translation of the Old Testament, the word Messiah, which means the anointed one. And Matthew is helping us to see that this is the one who all the prophets were talking about. This is the one who Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 all the way to 18 says, God will raise up a prophet among you, one who have the words of God, one who will help the people to live in obedience. This is he. This is the one. You can trace his genealogy. You can research. You can find out. You can go and research and dig. And it will bring you to this conclusion. This is Christ, the promised Messiah. The anointed one. The priest. The prophet. The king. The long-awaited Savior of the world. This is the main message we see in the opening verse of the Gospel of Matthew. God has kept his word. And that's what Matthew is saying here. Matthew wants every Jewish audience and those that would have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to rejoice in the fact that God has kept his word. From the Old Testament, and as it was progressing at some point, it appears as if God has forgotten about his promise, and the children of Israel are taken into slavery. And now Matthew is saying, rejoice, you who are longing for the Messiah, rejoice, God has finally fulfilled what he had promised, and his promise is here. Jesus, the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, is here. Is here. Is here. Now you need to see when you read even from verse 2 all the way to verse 17 that the prophecies about the Messiah, we are not just a bunch of scattered predictions by religious people. It was God fulfilling what he had said. And as each generation would come and go, there was this golden tapestry, a line showing the promise of God, pointing to the coming of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this promise would reveal itself in each generation, in different families, in different lines, all these interrelated and connected, and yet comprising one grand promise, the promise of God, who said the Messiah would come. And finally, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, is here. Now this must be an encouragement to those of us who are believers, because we see and we can trace and we can verify from God's word that God will keep his promise. God will keep his promise, and this should encourage you when you read the promises of the scriptures to do with the things that are past and to do with the things that are coming, that God will keep his promise. And how do you know that? He kept his promise concerning the Messiah for thousands of years. God is all-knowing. He's the owner of history. He's the one who's planned all things. He's able to keep that which He Himself has promised. And we see this in the promise of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this must be an encouragement to you who's come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that when you read the scriptures about things to come, you can find comfort in the fact that your God is the one who authored your future, and you can find comfort that He will keep that which He has promised you. He will. But this must bring terror to those still in rebellion against this God. This God who knows all things. This God who's been there for eternity past and eternity future. The fact that God keeps His promise must bring terror in your life. Because the promise is kept about those who are living in rebellion against Him. He will fulfill them. He will. And you can see from His word that everything He's promised, it has been fulfilled, or it will be fulfilled. God will keep His word. And God has infinitely said, whosoever does not believe in My Son will perish. But He's also infinitely said, whoever will believe in My Son will have eternal life. This is what God has said, and God will not change His mind. The fact that one who was a sinner believes in Christ does not mean God has changed His mind over you. No, it's because God has said infinitely, whoever believes in My Son will be saved. But whoever does not believe in My Son perish. And the Apostle Paul confirms this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. Paul was able to testify concerning Christ. He had experienced the salvation in Christ. So I ask you, my friend, this morning, still battling with the fact that you are a sinner before God. God, who knows all things, will keep His word. And what He says about you, that if you die in your sin, you will perish. Believe it. He will keep His word. So don't continue comforting yourself in the things that surround you, that somehow they will protect you from this God. No. Don't comfort yourself in your religious activities that somehow they'll protect you from this God. No. Only Christ, the promised Messiah, He's the only one who can protect you from the wrath of His Father, because He took upon the wrath of His Father so that those who come to the Father through Him will be saved in Christ. But secondly, we learn that Jesus is divine in origin and in character. Jesus is divine in origin and in character. He is not only the Messiah. He is the Son of God. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And that's what those words immediately bring to your mind. that he's not just the promised Messiah, he is the Son of God. And Matthew immediately introduces that. But he also stresses this point in verse 16. Read with me Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16. And notice how Matthew changes in terms of form when he begins to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is the Christ. Now Matthew, in verse 1 and in verse 16, in again in verse 21, he wants to stress the supernatural conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to show us that though Christ was this promised Messiah who was born like any one of us, but his conception was not like that of us. And so even as he records in the genealogy from Abraham, who was the father of Isaac, when he comes to verse 16, he doesn't say Joseph, who was the father of Jesus. Instead, he says Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And immediately Matthew wants us to see the difference in terms of the conception of Christ and those before him, those in his genealogy, those who were connected to him in his humanity. And he shows that he was not the seed of Joseph, but he was the seed of Mary by the Holy Spirit. And he describes his relationship to Joseph in a different way from the way Matthew describes Joseph's relationship to his father. He doesn't say Jacob, the father of Joseph, then Joseph, the father of Jesus. He says Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is the Christ. And clearly showing us there that Jesus was born in a state of sinless purity. He was not corrupted by the human nature. No, he was in a state of sinless purity. Though he was born like us, he was not a seed of Joseph. Joseph was his legal human father of Jesus. And Matthew reminds us that this is a promised Messiah. And how do we know? This is how he was born. He was born by Mary through the conception of the Holy Spirit. And even Matthew confirms what God had told Joseph in a dream through his angel. What is in Mary is by the Holy Spirit. And this shows us the divine origin of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was clear throughout his life, even when he died. It shows his divine origin, his divine character. And John, in John chapter 19, he records for us when Jesus was being buried, that was put in a tomb where no one has ever been laid. Again, without stressing John's thought, but it's giving us the idea that even in death, the divine origin of Christ was seen. He wasn't buried in a tomb where there were other bones or other bodies so that his tomb would be corrupted. No, just as he was born of a virgin, even his death, it shows he was buried in a tomb where no man has ever been laid, and he was buried as a king. And again, even in his death, we see the divine origin of Christ, the character of Christ, and the truth of what Matthew is saying, that Jesus, the Christ, He was and is the Son of God. Now this is a point that Matthew is trying to show to us, that when you think of the divine nature of Christ, when you think of the origin of Christ, when you think of the character of Christ, as you do a research, as you do your reading, it will point you to this one reality, this one truth. Jesus is the Son of God. And this is crucial. It is important in Matthew's time, and it is important for us today. It just took a few years by the time the gospel was recorded that a number of heresies began to appear in the church. There was a group that taught that Jesus could not have been God. He just appeared like God. And Matthew is able to refute that. Said, no, no, no. The divine origin of Christ shows he is the Son of God. There was another group that taught that there was no way Christ would have been fully man and fully God. There was no way you would have had two natures at one person. And Matthew was able to show them, look at the birth of Christ. This is in line with what God had promised. God had said about the Messiah, his son would come and be born into this world. And you and I, when we read these things, we don't give much thought to them. But we need to ask ourselves the fact that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. What has that got to do with me? The fact that all these are recorded for me in God's word, I've read them, I've heard them a number of times, but that what has that got to do with my Christianity and with my service to God? The fact that Jesus is the Son of God answers the needs of your heart, the need to find forgiveness from your sins. Only God can forgive sin. All of us by nature are sinners before God. And we cannot do anything to please God. And it took God the Son to stand in your place and drink your wrath on your behalf. It took God the Son to fulfill all the demands of the law that you and I cannot fulfill. It took God the Son to make the final payment for sin to God. And the Father is satisfied with the penalty of his Son. And that assures you of your faith. That assures you that God has justified me, not because of my righteousness, but because of Christ. And that helps you to see that while others are trying a number of things, are trying a list of things to be accepted before God, Christ has done it for you. A.W. Pink wrote, and I quote, "We are shown that the one who was hurried by the angels to the Bethlehem shepherds, who walked this earth for 33 years, who was crucified at Calvary, who rose in triumph from the grave, and for 40 days later departed from the scene, was none other than the Lord of glory." He goes on to say, the evidence for this is overwhelming. The proofs, almost without number, and the effect of contemplating them must be to bow our hearts in worship before the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When you realize that Jesus is the Son of God, The conclusion that A.W. Pink makes must be the conclusion of all of us, to bow before this King in worship and in gratitude that our sins have been forgiven. And this is Matthew's punchline. Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But quickly we note that this genealogy teaches us that Jesus was truly human. Jesus was truly human. Verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Matthew is saying, in case when you read the accounts of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the acts of Christ, and you conclude he was just divine, think again. He was truly human. He is the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you can trace his genealogy back to Abraham if you are to work it backwards. That's why it will take you, showing you that he was truly human. When Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3, God made the promise in Genesis 3:15, and he promised that one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And this promise was expounded upon to Abraham when the Lord said to Abraham, through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then this promise was repeated to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Judah. The promise was extended to King David when he was told by God that one of your descendants will sit on the throne forever. And this promise was expanded upon through the prophet Isaiah when he said, the virgin will give birth. And even Micah described the place of birth as Bethlehem. And every generation that lived were looking forward to this promise. And God would expand upon this promise, repeat this promise, until finally Matthew records for us that this Jesus was truly human. He was the son of David. He was the son of Abraham. And this is the message that Matthew shows. This is the message of the gospel. And this is the message of salvation. Jesus was God, but he was also truly man. He was the promised seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. And God would repeat his promise made in each successful generation. And Matthew is saying, the King is finally here. No more waiting, no more silence. The King is finally here. All those expectations, the waiting, the King is finally here. He is the seed of Mary. And remember, you can trace it back to Genesis 3, when God promised Adam and Eve, then to Abraham, chosen out of the people of this world, of his time, and God says, in you, the nations will be blessed. In you, your seed will crush the head of the serpent. And in Abraham's time, years were advancing, and he thought, maybe the Lord didn't mean through my seed. And he thought, maybe it would be through another, not Sarah. And Ishmael is born, and God says, no. Isaac was finally born, the child of provision, and not Ishmael, the child of human scheming or reasoning. No. And through Isaac, twins are born, not the firstborn, the secondborn is the one God said, it's through him that the seed will come. And through Jacob, he has 12 sons. Not even the firstborn son, Reuben. It's actually through Judah. Not even the famous Joseph. It's Judah who, through him, the seed of the woman will come. And Judah, through Tamar. Tamar has twins. And it's one of the twins, Perez, through whom the seed of the woman will be born. And we see all this, that Jesus was truly man, was truly a human being. He's Jesus, the God-man, who is the perfect savior of your soul. He is God because only God can please God. He is human because human being has sinned against God. And Christ is the perfect sacrifice and is done the full payment in Christ. Salvation is offered. God has opened the doors of salvation. All those who come to him in Christ will be saved. Again, we ask. We are too familiar with the accounts leading to the birth of Christ that we don't see or feel or rejoice with those who heard what and read what Matthew was saying. When Matthew finally said, the Messiah is here, and he records those accounts. Can you imagine how the shepherds felt when the angels announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? When we read these accounts, we know the stories, that we don't pause and ask ourselves, what has this got to do with me? How should this impact me? We don't see that the different strands of the Old Testament, the message is this: God was fulfilling in each generation the promise he made in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And all those different strands come together in a marvelous way in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. And you can research. You can begin to ask questions concerning Christ. You can look at all the accounts of the scriptures, and if you are honest and sincere, it will bring you to what Matthew is saying. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the seed of Mary. You can research, question. This will be your conclusion if you are very sincere. If you want to know the truth about yourself, the truth about the world, Christ explains what is wrong with human beings. He says, out of their heart come evil thoughts. There is logical consistency in what the scriptures reveal to us. You can follow it from Genesis. You see that there's this logical consistency. God has been fulfilling his promise. And it's only a God who knows all things who can be logical in his recording of events and accounts. You can search. You can look that. And you arrive at this. There's logical consistency in what the Bible tells us. And it points to Christ. But there is also this empirical, verifiable evidence in the scriptures. You can verify the evidence of the scriptures. You can look through the scriptures and you will find abundance, verifiable evidence concerning Christ throughout the scriptures. And as you do so, you will find this experiential relevance to your soul. Jesus has come into this world. He's come for you. You who's living in sin, only Christ can deal with your sin. Ask anyone who's come to know the forgiveness of sin. They've experienced it. It's relevant to their soul. And they live every day rejoicing. Christ has dealt with their problem, that of sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ offers this experiential relevance to the soul. The problem of human being, it's not lack of education. It's not poverty. It's sin. Sin resident in the hearts of human beings. And Christ came to deal with that problem. The problem of sin. The genealogy recorded for us in Matthew is designed to show us that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is the Son of God, is the Savior of the world, and is the Redeemer of all kinds of people. He's a Redeemer of mankind. And as a Christian, you need to know this truth. You need to appreciate this truth. Your salvation is not false. There's logical consistency in the evidence presented to us. There's abundance evidence before us. And you've experienced the forgiveness of sin. And Christianity is an experiential religion. It's an experiential faith. And those who doubt, it's because they've not experienced what it means to have your sins forgiven in Christ. You know your background. You know your sins. And one day, God came into your life and He's taken residence into your life in God the Holy Spirit. And every day that you live, you can sing and rejoice that He is with me to the very end. I've experienced it. I know it. And I can live it out. Let my life be taken away from me. I cannot deny that which I have experienced myself. Jesus has saved me from my sins. But what about you? Still living in sin. You are once again confronted by the truth of God's word. Will you continue to live in sin when you know that God has provided a way out of your sin? Will you continue to rebel against God, and yet you know that each day that goes, you are drawing closer and closer to meet this holy God? Will you continue in sin, knowing very well that one day I will face God? The truth confronting you are not ideas of men. It's God speaking to you through the pages of His word. Why go back to your sin when Christ has offered a way of salvation to you? Don't continue holding and pushing back the truth of God's word. Stop fighting the truth of God. Yield to the truth of God's word and submit your life to Christ today. And you too will experience the grace of God and can sing with joy, Jesus is with me to the very end. Matthew's record of the genealogy of Christ is to help us see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And it is this promised Messiah who's come into this world and is saving people from their sins even today. And he can save you from your sins today. But if you continue to resist him, remember he is the prophet, he is the priest, and he is the king. And the day is coming when the King of Kings will be revealed, and he'll come in his majesty, in his splendor, to put an end to the rebellion of man. And that must bring terror in your life, because God will keep his word, and that promise will come to pass. Think about your state before God, and may God cause you to deal with it in Christ. Amen.